Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
It's wonderful to be with you today as we continue our October message series, Holding It Together When Your World Is Falling Apart. And if you've been here with us, you know that we are journeying through the Bible together, beginning in August, concluding in May. We're going from Genesis to Revelation. We're reading the Bible together. And in October, we've been in the books of Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the kind of the historical books that take us through that time when the nation of Israel first went into the promised land and developed their government and their kings. And you might think of that as kind of a triumphant time for them in history, but what we find was it was a chaotic time where it seemed like there were always existential threats to their society, where chaos was always being interjected into this society they were trying to order, and they had to trust God and find God through that time. And so today, we're journeying all the way to the time of King David and asking the question, how do you fight back when you've become your own worst enemy? Because sometimes we're the one who interject chaos into our own lives, and we're the ones who create some of the problems that we have to learn how to live through. So that's what we'll be asking today. Now, I really hope if you haven't started yet that you will join us in the Grow Through the Bible reading plan. Here's all you have to do to begin reading. Today, you don't have to read the Bible. Just show up for trunk or treat. And that'll be great because we read the Bible together in here. Tomorrow, get online, read the Bible. You can go to concordunited.org/Bible. We've got two plans there. One will take you 5 minutes a day. One will take you 15 minutes a day. Pick the one that's right for you and start reading. And I think we'll be blessed as we journey through this together. But as we look at King David, we know that he was described as a man after God's own heart. But there was also a time in life where he became his own worst enemy. And in fact, where he became the worst enemy of Israel, where if he didn't find a way to get himself together, the whole nation was going to come apart. And so we're looking at, okay, what happened in those moments? And how can we learn from that in times when we become our own worst enemy? So let me give you a little background to make sure you're familiar with the story of David. When the people of Israel come out, they come out of slavery in Egypt led by Moses. They wander in the wilderness 40 years. Moses passes away right as they're about to go into the promised land. Joshua leads them into the promised land. Then after Joshua's leadership, they don't want to have a king because they say, well, our only king is God, but we do need judges to help order our society. So you have the book of Judges. Problem is, there just wasn't a strong enough connection between the judges and the people, and everyone wanted to do what they thought was right. I know, we totally can't relate to a society like that, right? Totally unrelatable, but just do your best. And it became chaotic. Finally, the people said, we want a king. Right then they had a high priest, Samuel. And Samuel said, you know, no, you don't need a king. They said, we need a king. Samuel prayed to God. God said, they don't need a king. Samuel said to the people, you don't need a king. People said, we do need a king. God said, tell you what, we'll work with them. And so the first king anointed by Samuel is King Saul. Initially begins as a good king, later becomes greedy, paranoid, and power hungry. And that's never good for your leader. And so God decides a new king needs to take his place. God tells Samuel, go anoint a young shepherd boy named David to be the new king. Now, when David was anointed king, he did not immediately become king. In fact, Samuel thought he might lose his life if Saul found out that he had symbolically anointed David king. That didn't confer kingship, yet it just conferred God's commission that this was the track his life was on. Later, David goes out, his first kind of big public experience, where he becomes a household name, he defeats Goliath. King Saul likes David because he's defeated his enemies. David begins to work for King Saul in the palace. He becomes a very effective and highly respected military officer and advisor to the king. But eventually, because of David's popularity, King Saul, power hungry, jealous, right? He tries to kill David. And I mean, when I say tries to kill, I don't mean they kind of got into a shoving match in the hallway. I mean, like, he took a spear and threw it at him from, like, me to you, right? That in the palace. Well, David realizes, you know, something is up. This is not appropriate workplace behavior, right, for my supervisor. So David runs away and hides. And he finds out that, no, Saul wasn't just having a bad day. He's really trying to kill you. So David has to go into exile and go into hiding. And this young man who had everything going for him and this commission from God, suddenly he's hiding in caves. And the only people with him are about 400 outcasts and misfits who have begun following him. And they call themselves an army. But really, that's a pretty generous term for what they were. But they're just trying to escape King Saul, who has a real army coming to search them out. Now, this goes on for years of David living in this situation until eventually Saul is killed, not in battle with David and David's misfits, but in battle with a foreign power. And then the people remember David and they seek him out, and the people of Israel say, "We want to make you king." Now David becomes king, and he is described as a man after God's own heart. Right? He has a pure heart of wanting to serve God. He is a man of integrity. He leads the people to become more militarily, more politically, more economically powerful than they have ever been, and than they often would be again throughout history. It's this golden age in the life of Israel. And yet even this man, David, has times when he becomes his own worst enemy. He's a man after God's own heart, but even he does that. So I know there are going to be times where I pray we are men and women after God's own heart, but there are going to be times when we become our own worst enemy. And yet he gave us an example of what to do. Let me tell you the things David went through. If we think that somehow we're going to get through life unscathed, because often people in our culture talk about King David, like sometimes you're at a business or a church and they'll look back to kind of this golden age in their past and they'll talk about like their King David moment. You know, like if you're a Tennessee football fan, Peyton Manning, he's kind of the King David figure, right? Oh, remember back when, you know, remember when we didn't lose to Georgia? That kind of stuff. Well, okay, King David, we think, oh, everything was great. Okay, one, we're going to talk about this today. He committed a sin that would seek to destroy him, his family, and the whole country. He also had a son who tried to organize a coup against him, and he had to fight against a militia that his son had raised up, his son who he dearly loved. A lot went on in that time. David, because of his military conquering and also because, you know, things happen when you're in those military settings that sometimes become chaotic and sometimes it doesn't work out the way you wanted it to work out. God looked at David at one point and said, "You have blood on your hands, so I will not let you build this temple." Right? His son Solomon would do that. So I'm just saying that to say, even in those extraordinary moments, there was a lot of chaos. There was a lot of struggle. And today we're going to talk about the struggle when he became his own worst enemy. Here's what happened. Everything was going great. He was the man. Everybody knew he was the man. Everybody told him he was the man. The society was more powerful, more prosperous than they'd ever been before. And one spring, instead of going out with the army as he usually did when they were out in battle, he stayed behind in the comfort of his palace, so he was not with his men and his troops. And he noticed this lady who he found quite attractive named Bathsheba. The only problem is she was married to one of his troops who was out in the field of battle. But David, and we don't know what went on inside his head. I imagine he rationalized, "Look at all I've done for these people. Look at how much stress I deal with. I should be able to do what I want." And he eventually has an affair with Bathsheba, and he finds out that she's going to have his child. Now, she's not showing yet, so he's got a little time left to cover it up. And what he does is he tries to make it look like it's Uriah's child, but his attempt to do that doesn't work. So he knows, hey, I only have so much more time before this is going to become known. And if this becomes known, it can destroy me and it can destroy this country. So instead of making one mistake right, he doubles down and makes everything completely worse because he tells his commander, when you go out to battle, put Uriah on the front line and then retreat so that he is there by himself, almost assuring that Uriah will be killed in the next day's battle. Man after God's own heart, guilty of adultery, guilty of murder for hire, right? He paid his own troops to murder, to make sure one of his own troops was killed. This is a man after God's own heart. If he made these mistakes, I have to imagine in life, even if we are men and women, boys and girls after God's own heart, which I hope we are, there are going to be times when we make mistakes, and bad mistakes with significant consequences. And so Psalm 51 is a record of David's prayer when he realizes how bad he's messed up. Now, let me tell you how he realized it, because it's quite a story. You might can relate to it. One day he's in the palace and the prophet Nathan comes to him. And the prophet Nathan says, David, I want to tell you a story. And David says, oh, I love stories. And Nathan says, there was this man and he was a poor man and he only had one sheep or one lamb. And he loved that lamb like it was his own. And he kept that lamb. He would let it sleep inside with him when it was cold. He would feed it from the scraps of his own table. But then that man lived on a rich man's land. And one day that rich man was throwing a feast for a lot of guests. And he came to the poor man and commandeered his sheep and slaughtered it and served it to his guests. And David got angry. And David said, that man should die, and as surely as I am king, that man will meet his end. And then David had to take the longest journey there is, the journey from self-righteousness to humility, the journey from being the accuser to being the perpetrator, because Nathan looked at him and said, you are that man. You are that man. I know about Uriah and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You are that man. And to David's eternal credit, he admitted it. He didn't have the prophet Nathan killed. He didn't try to continue the cover up. He knew it was time to come clean. And that's a very difficult place to be. I wasn't looking for a sermon illustration yesterday but I was watching the UT game and our kids were watching with us. The UT played Alabama and our kids, as kids do, they were being a little rambunctious and they were into the game. But there were some parts of it that confused them. They couldn't quite figure out why my wife and I got so excited when the coach on the other team got mad. Why we enjoyed that so much, but they will eventually understand that. However, there was several moments during the game where my kids would get rambunctious. They'd be yelling and yelling. You couldn't hear anything. I'd say, hey, stop yelling. Like, okay, we just can't do that. And then after about the 10th, there was one play, and it was a third down play, and I thought the good guys were going to stop the bad guys, and they didn't. For about the 10th time in a row. And I yelled. And my daughter immediately said, Dad, you said not to do that. Now you're doing it yourself. Yeah. And I was reminded how difficult that journey had to be for David. Now, David came clean immediately. I just sat quietly and stared at the TV. I wasn't quite mature enough to come clean in that moment. But that's a hard place to be, right? We know it. We've been there. Here's what David does. Psalm 51. He prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Now, I just want to make a couple notes as we go through, because we're going to come back and see how he takes us through these steps we need to take if we're going to fight back when we become our own worst enemy. Have mercy on me, O God. The first thing he does is he admits he needs mercy. He admits that he's met the enemy and he is the enemy. Then he goes on to say, against you have I, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence. He's accepting responsibility, but he doesn't stop there. Let's go on to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. He's asking for forgiveness and a second chance. Create in me a clean heart. Don't leave me like I am. I don't want to keep being like this. Don't leave me here. And then verses 16 and 17, and this is beautiful. And this is why he had the confidence to pray this prayer. This is why he knew what to do in that moment. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He was a man after God's own heart, and he knew something about God's heart. He knew God would not despise a broken spirit. God would not turn away from someone who really wanted to be different, who had turned towards him. And living with this makes us different than everybody else in the world, okay? Most of the world has a big problem with God giving everyone a second chance, of God being willing to open up his arms and reach out to anyone who would come with a broken heart and wanting to be different. Most people think this cannot at all be how God works. And as Christians, we're here to give the minority report and say that's exactly how God works. And even some people in the church can't stand that God works that way. And if you can't stand that God works that way today, I want to say to you, you are in the right place. And this is God making you uncomfortable so that God can make you holy and can bless you. Because it's hard for all of us. Our human mind, we want to exclude some people from that. But if we exclude anybody from that, that would have meant in this moment, King David was excluded from that. And he was not. And he knew enough about God to know he wasn't. And there's going to come a time and place and day when you're going to need to know enough about God to know that even though you've become your own worst enemy, you're not excluded from that. If you come with a broken spirit, if you come with a broken heart, if you come wanting to be different, God will never reject that prayer. So let's look at what we need to do and what we're tempted to do in those moments. An important thing to remember, denial and blame produce more of the same. This is how most people respond when they realize they're the problem. They deny and they blame. And honestly, it's how most of us respond initially. And we hope that we can become wise enough to catch ourselves when we're doing it and to stop. And how we do it is we either try to pretend it didn't happen, pretend it wasn't really us, pretend it's not as bad as it really is. We deny, right? And sometimes we do that so much we actually convince ourselves of it. Or we blame others. It's really their fault, you know? I know I punched them in the nose, but they bumped into me, right? We find somebody to blame, or we just justify it. We're like, you know, it's not near as bad as what other people do, but denial and blame produce more of the same, and if you have an identity that is based upon you being morally superior to others, you will always go down the denial and the blame game because you have to prop up that identity. That is not a solid, firm identity. Your identity needs to be in the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, because then you don't have to play the denial and blame game, because it's just this never-ending descent into chaos. Okay, so if you would prefer not to have a never-ending descent into chaos, there's some options here that David shows us, and the options really are acceptance, accepting what's happened, and accepting what we need to do now, accepting who we are and accepting who God is. And there's a wonderful quote about this that comes actually from the Alcoholics Anonymous community, from their big book. And I want to share it with you, and because I think it's written by folks who have really been where David was and have learned what we need to do in that setting. Acceptance is the answer to all my problems today. When I am disturbed, it is because I find some person, place, thing, or situation, some fact of my life unacceptable to me. I can find no serenity until I accept that person, place, thing, or situation as being exactly the way it is supposed to be at this moment. Now, I know that's not fun to hear, right? It's not fun to hear. I want to say the answer to all my problems today is someone else getting their act together, but it's me accepting where I am. Now, it doesn't mean how things are is how God always wants them to be. It just means they are how they are, and I can't deal with reality until I accept reality. So what do we need to do when we become our own worst enemy? Accept the depth of the problem, right? The first thing to do is accept the depth of the problem, because we play that denial game a lot, and we say, no, it's not really a big deal. You're right. It's not really a big deal if you go home and once or twice you say something smart or snappy to your parent or your spouse or your kids. That's being human. It's a problem if you're a negative person. It's a problem if you're always yelling. It's a problem if the glass is always half empty, right? And a lot of times we go, oh, that was just a case. Here's a good way to find out the depth of the problem. Ask somebody else, right? And give them permission to tell you, but accept the depth of the problem. And then accept responsibility for the problem. And here's what responsibility is. Responsibility says, regardless of the other circumstances, I should not have done this, and I will do what I can to make it right. I can't erase it, but I will. That's what responsibility is recognizing that I was the one who brought this upon myself, even. And there are extenuating circumstances. In fact, most of the time what's happening in life when we really get into things that we shouldn't be into is what we're using them is we use most of those things as emotional coping mechanisms, where we are actually trying to meet legitimate emotional needs, but we're doing it through illegitimate means. That's where we get into the biggest problem. Oftentimes, accept responsibility. Now, today's about forgiveness and confession, so I have a confession to make to you. I hope you'll still accept me as your pastor after this. I love 90s country music. I love it. I think it's the golden age of country music. And there is a 90s country song that I just love. It is like so twangy. It's by a man named David Ball. It's called Thinking Problem. And he has a line in that song where he says, what brings a man to his knees is often brought on by himself. And I heard that as a teenager, and it made sense to me, and it makes sense to me now. That, you know, we got to accept that responsibility. It's often brought on by ourselves. We have met the enemy, and it is us. And then what do we do after that? Accept God's forgiveness. Don't continue to beat ourselves up. Don't turn away from God because we're so ashamed, nor do we take God's forgiveness for granted as if we don't really need it, but we accept it as the miracle and the gift that it is, and then we accept a new way of life. And that way of life is a life that's no longer based on trying to feel morally superior to others. It's no longer based on denial and blaming, but it's based on the fact that we've become people who have found hope because we were forgiven, and so we extend that same grace to others. And also, we continue to live in a new way. Now, let me tell you, there are, it's not that God thinks people who struggle with one thing are worse than people who struggle with another. As we saw with David, someone after God's own heart can struggle with incredibly difficult things that have awful, awful consequences. But different struggles have different consequences, right? You might struggle with honesty telling lies sometimes, and that's a legit struggle. You might have someone else who struggles. They had surgery, they got addicted to opioids, and they struggle with that. Well, t- telling lies to make yourself sound a little better may well not destroy your career and your family, but if you're addicted to opioids, it will, and it will make you lie, cheat, steal from anyone. Ultimately, it will either take your life or take your freedom. One of those things. And I've seen it do that to 18-year-olds, and I've seen it do that 18-year-old young men. I've seen that do it to 75-year-old women. It does that to everybody. So there are different consequences. If you today are struggling with something that has the ability, like it did with David, to tear apart your life, to tear apart your family, to tear apart your career, maybe even to tear apart your community, then if you're struggling with one of those kind of consequential issues, I want you to know it's probably the type of struggle that if you could get through it on your own or just through prayer with God, you probably would have already, okay? It's probably the type of struggle that you need a community. David needed Nathan, right? Nathan had to be there for David, or David would have been stuck in denial and blame. You probably need a community. I can tell you in my life, there is nothing in my life that's going to be good if it's a big thing and I try on my own to handle it. So anything that comes up, I should be able to talk about it with one of three sets of people: my wife, my small group, my accountability partner. And usually it's the case that I need to talk to all three of those groups about it to help me. Now, you need those people. You need those people. And I hope you have them. And if you don't, I want you to know this church is full of people who can be those people for you, who are trustworthy, who've been those people for others, who've needed those people ourselves. We'd be happy to help you find those people. But accept a new way of life that's not based on your own power, that's based on God's power and God's grace. If you'd like to seek that way of life that this world doesn't quite understand, but that those of us who found wouldn't trade for anything in the world, then I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Gracious God, in those moments when we become our own worst enemy, when we try to meet legitimate desires in illegitimate ways, God, when we turn from you and the way you have taught us, when our actions threaten us and others we love, God, teach us to turn to you. Teach us to accept responsibility and to accept forgiveness and to accept the power you give us to live joyfully and free through your grace. You loved this world so much that you would give your son to guarantee that any one of us who ever came to you with a broken heart, any one of us who ever came to you wanting to be different, would be heard, would have the gates of heaven even opened to us, because Jesus opened his arms on the cross and he's never closed them. And so we know that your gates are always open. Through Christ our Lord, we pray these things and we give you thanks as your humble children. And all God's children said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.